Hey, Keypoint, how are you doing today? Hello, check. Can you hear me? There we go. Sorry about that. I probably messed something up. Now, Fro over there was with me. So now I'm going to ask everybody else, Keypoint, how are you doing today? Good. That's more like it. Thank you so much. I'm so honored to be here with you today. It's a privilege for me to be here. Pastor Stacy spoke both services at Springdale today. She spoke here, of course, last week and shared her story. And she and Pastor Casey asked me to share a little bit of mine with you today, so I'm honored to be here with you. We are in week two of our anxiety issues series. Now, you may not have known that you had issues until last week, but after last week's message, you may have gone, okay, I've got some issues I need to work through. Listen, we know that God wants to set some people free in this series. He's already started to do it, and we believe he's just getting started. Before we dive into that, I just want to remind everybody, through this series, we are giving spiritual advice. We are not trained to licensed professional counselors, psychologists. If you need professional help, number one, let me tell you, it's okay to get help. I have received great benefits from professional counseling that I've gotten. I'm a huge proponent of seeking professional help. So if you need that, number one, it's okay. Number two, we can help you get help. We have a lot of friends throughout Northwest Arkansas that Keypoint is connected to, and they are licensed, professional, trained counselors and psychologists. So if you do need help, we can help you find that help, okay? All right. I want to talk with you today about a mindset free. A mindset free. Would you like to know how to have your mindset free? Would you like to be able to be in control of your thoughts and not have so many negative ones controlling the way that you think, ultimately controlling the way that you live? Well, you can have a mindset free, and it comes through Jesus. Now, unfortunately, so many times what we have done in the church is we throw out a lot of scriptures, which are, scripture's good, don't get me wrong, I'm a preacher, scripture's good, but we just say the verse, like, you know, 2 Corinthians, we take every thought captive and make it obedient to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Great, what does that even mean? Well, I've got the mind of Christ. Okay, that's a really tall order, what does that mean? And so today, we're gonna not approach it exhaustively, I cannot do that, we could spend months on this subject, but we're going to scratch the surface today, and our goal is to help you either continue your journey towards healing, especially in the area of anxiety, or begin your journey. Because, you know, tackling anxiety can be pretty scary if you're doing it on your own. Thankfully, you don't have to. Jesus is right there with you. He's going to see you every step of the way, okay? So we're going to look at the root of anxiety, some of its characteristics, how it plays out in our life, and then the most important thing, we're going to see what Jesus did to overcome anxiety for you and for me. I know he can do it for you because he has done it for me. I suffered from anxiety for years. I've been alive for a little bit over 34 years, and the vast majority of those were plagued, unfortunately, by anxiety. I was sexually assaulted as a child more than once, and because of those traumatic experiences, I suffered severely from anxiety. I did not have a mindset free. Anxiety controlled my mind, and it was that unwanted best friend that I couldn't get rid of. I wanted to get rid of it, but it was there every morning when I wake up. It was the last thing I had on my mind before I went to sleep. And it followed me for years. I couldn't pray it away. I couldn't read enough chapters in the Bible to make it go away. I couldn't attend enough church services to make it go away. And I wanted that silver bullet. God, what can I do to get rid of this anxiety? And one of the first things the Lord showed me on my journey to healing was this very simple truth. But if you don't know it, you go around looking for victory the wrong way. I'm going to share this truth with you right now. Again, it's very, very simple, but you have to know it. You have to grasp it and understand it to know, okay, this is not a fair fight, but thankfully the fight is fixed. The enemy's not fair, but God's won the battle. God's won the war. And the truth you need to know is the battle is in your mind. The battle is in the mind. It's not in the surface level issues, okay? It's not in your divorce. It's not in your estranged relationship with your child. It's not with your boss or with a peer, a coworker. It's not with that chronic pain you've been dealing with for the last 15 years. It's not with that addiction you've been struggling with for the last 3 years. It's none of those things. All of those things are important and they matter, yes, but those are only surface level, and the enemy wants you focused there so that you never get to the root of the issue, so that you never walk free. How do I know that the battle's in the mind? Well, because God's scripture, the Word of God, clearly tells us that. And we're going to hit four verses very quickly. There are several other verses we could hit, but for sake of time, I'm going to limit it to four. Stay with me, okay? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Where's knowledge stored at? In the mind. I love that Solomon says, the natural byproduct of having a relationship with God is not love, is not grace, is not mercy, is not faith. All those things are good. He says it's knowledge. You don't know how to love until God gives you the knowledge on how you're supposed to love. So when you step into a relationship with God, God unlocks knowledge you never had before. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 1:17. He said, "I'm asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you," listen to this, "spiritual wisdom and insight." Why? "So that you might grow in your knowledge of God." Hosea 4:6, "My people are being destroyed." Why? "Because they don't know me." 1 Corinthians 2:16, I quoted this one earlier, "But we have the mind of Christ." God created your mind, number one, so that you can know him. When you engage with God, when you encounter with him, it's not just a mystical experience. It's not just experiential. You have to engage your mind. God doesn't ask you to check your brain at the door. He asks you to engage your brain the moment you encounter him. It takes your mind to fully begin that relationship with God. But it doesn't just, to have that knowledge of him and to know him intimately. He wants us to be able to think like him. And here's why. When you think like him, you approach life differently. You begin to see things the way that he does. When I don't think like God, I run into situations and I say, "I don't have enough money. I don't have enough education. That person doesn't like me. They're not going to let me do it. People don't think I've got what it takes." That's the way I think when I don't have the mind of God. When I think like God, I can run into any situation and say, "My God's more than enough. My God provides more than enough. He is the God of more than enough. He is good. He says I'm qualified." He doesn't call. I love that saying. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So whatever I need, the moment God speaks to me, I've got what I need to make that word come to pass. He puts it in me through the word itself. Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, "The word is not far from you, it's not in heaven, it's not in the oceans, but it's in your mouth so that you may do it." The power to accomplish the word God gives you is in the word itself. But in order to know that, you've got to think like God does. See, when I don't think the way that God wants me to, and I let anxiety have its way in my mind, I don't fulfill my potential. And that's where the enemy wants me to be, because he also knows the battles in the mind. It's funny, as the enemy tries to get the battle in our minds, he does. And here's why. It's because he lost the battle for his mind. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, tells us about the fall of Satan. And God doesn't just tell us how it happens, he tells us why it happens. Read along with me, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. God says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But listen to this, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds.'" Listen to this last line, it's very, very important too. "I will make myself like the Most High." Did you know that your heart can think? In the deepest recesses of who you are, you have thoughts and desires that no one even knows about. Sometimes you're not even aware of them until the situations of life bring them up, or perhaps the Holy Spirit pulls them up and touches on them. How do I know that? David talks about it in Psalm 19:14. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, Satan thought some stuff in his heart, and I don't know if he just forgot or if he was so filled with pride that he didn't care, but he forgot that God could see into his heart. Scripture says, that Satan said to himself, I said. God says, Satan, you said. But he didn't say it with his mouth. He said it in his heart. He said it with his heart. The battle for Satan was in his mind, and he succumbs to his own pride. He knows the battles is in our minds because he lost the same battle. So when he came to earth and he approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how do you think he attacked them? In the mind. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we're having a conversation with Satan. And Adam is there, which we'll see in a minute. He was just too much of a coward to say anything. And you know, Eve really gets the brunt of the blame for this. And ladies, I just want to apologize to you for right now, for the last several thousand years. You've taken a lot of the heat for this. Adam was there too. He was just as much to blame, okay? Let's just get that taken care of right now. So they're standing in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, do not eat from this tree or you'll die. Satan shows up. This is where our story picks up. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Look at this. Knowing in your mind good and evil. And notice how he attacked God's character at first. He said, for God knows. He tried to tell you, listen, God's holding out on you because he knows that if he does this, you're going to be just like him. Listen to what he says. He says, and you will be like God. You know there's a problem with this statement because she already was like God. Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image. But what did Satan say in Isaiah 14? He said, at the very end, I will make myself like the Most High. That's where he lost his battle in the mind because he was trying to be like God. And he knew, if I can get Eve to believe she's not like God, but that she'll become like God, if she becomes the own source of her knowledge, then I'll win. Because Adam and Eve were walking around in the image of God. The one thing Satan wanted, he couldn't have. And if he couldn't have it, he sure was going to do his darndest to make sure you and I didn't have it. So he attacked in the mind. Notice how he started his argument. At the very beginning of this conversation, he says, has God really said? Now, why didn't he just start off with a declarative statement? He could have said that. He could have started off with, God hasn't said. Verse 4 starts off that way. But if you go back a couple of verses, he starts off with a question. He says, did he really say? Here's why. When someone asks you a question, what do you have to do? You have to process the information you've just been given, and you have to develop your own response. Simply said, you have to think. Satan attacked her mind. Did God really say that? Because if he really was good, he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have withheld this tree from you. But he knows that if you eat of it, you're going to become like him. He attacked the mind. He wanted to give her different knowledge than she already had. God never intended for us to know the difference between good and evil because when you're with him, there is no evil. It's just good. It's all good all the time. Satan said, if I can deceive her with false truth, I'll win. And it's interesting that he tempted them with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Very interesting. One represents health and life. One represents death and toxicity. Did you know that your thoughts in your brain actually resemble trees? You can go today in Google's do a search image on Google for a scanned brain. Just look at a brain and look at what your thoughts look like. They look like trees. They have roots and everything. Look it up. Your thoughts look like trees. When we lost the battle for our mind, a new train of thought that never existed before was able to come in, and now we were going to have to constantly choose between life and death, health and toxicity, good and evil. That was never God's intention. We were never supposed to have to choose that. That's why he said, don't eat. You see, we get to choose our life's fruit. We do. But Jesus tells that in Luke chapter 6. He said, everybody is one of two types of trees. He uses the imagery of trees. You can see the imagery of trees used all throughout Scripture. Psalm 1, Isaiah 60, Luke 6, Genesis. I mean, there's so many different places. But Jesus says, good people and bad people are either good trees or bad trees, and their fruit represents what kind of tree they are. And he says, out of the overflow of your heart, verse 45, your mouth speaks. Whatever you think in here is going to come out there. You get to choose the kind of fruit you're going to have, and so do I. But here's the thing. Now that we had these two options of good thoughts and bad thoughts, health and toxicity, life and death, whenever we chose to side with the toxic thoughts, with fear, with lust, with uncontrolled anger, with depression, with any of those things, anxiety was now able to step in. Okay? Anxiety is not a sin, but it is a product of sin. There's a big difference there. So if you're struggling with anxiety, please don't misunderstand me. There's no shame here. You're not steeped in sin because you're dealing with anxiety. You're dealing with a product of the fall of man. But just like Jesus overcame sin, he can overcome your anxiety. There are three things I want us to take a look at today concerning anxiety. Number one, anxiety is rooted in fear. Anxiety is always, always, always rooted in fear. Never anything else. And many times we suffer anxiety because of real things, traumatic experiences that we've faced. And it's very real. And the feelings we have, the emotions, the issues that we face, because those things are real. I'm not denying that. But anxiety steps in and it causes us to live in a perpetual state of fear where we're constantly asking the question, what if? What if this happens? What if I lose my job? What if my kid gets hit by a truck? What if my kid gets kidnapped in the middle of the night? What if my spouse dies home on the way from work today? What if they want a divorce when they get home today? What if, what if, what if? What if I never make enough money? What if I never get that promotion? What if who I am is not enough? We ask, what if? These events and the anxiety that ensues after distort reality, just like it did for Eve. Eve walked in fear, and she doubted that God wasn't as good as he said he was because of anxiety. She began to question, well, if God really isn't that good, what if he is holding out on me? And that anxiety that came into her heart because she opened her mind to that toxic level of thinking led her to make an irrational decision she would have never made. When we live from a place of fear, we'll live below the station God has for us. And the Apostle John tells us that in 1 John 4. He says, perfect love drives out all fear. Fear is the antithesis, the nemesis, the opponent of love. And God is love. So every time you face an anxious thought, a feeling of anxiety, you can know for a fact that it is not from God, that it finds its root in fear. Okay, so number one, anxiety is rooted in fear. Number two, anxiety distorts reality. God wants us to walk in the knowledge of his love, not in the fear of what if. Not in the fear of what if. I used to be deathly afraid of tornadoes as a kid. And I would ask my mom, it could be wintertime, 30 degrees, snowing. And I would ask my mom, I kid you not, you can ask my mama yourself. I used to ask her, Mom, is there going to be a tornado today? And she'd go, babe, it's literally snowing right now. And my response would always be, yes, but what if? Anxiety distorts your reality and robs you of the joy of the present. And it makes you afraid of what's to come. And it gives you a false sense of control. Because if I ask what if before it happens, then I'm not surprised. So really, I'm in control of anxiety. It's not in control of me. It's a lie. And it robs you of enjoying the abundant life Jesus died for you to have. Number one, anxiety is rooted in fear. Number two, it distorts my reality. Number three, it causes me to doubt God's goodness. Eve feared that God was not as good as he said he was. And this distorted her reality, causing her to walk outside of God's best for her. When the anxiety of what if becomes the focus of my present, I unintentionally begin to doubt God's goodness and provision for my life. That's why Eve disobeyed. See, we fell. I wholeheartedly believe, this is just my personal opinion, that we didn't fall because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. We fell and came out of a relationship with God because Adam and Eve decided to become their own source. God, what you show me is not good enough. I'm going to go get my own knowledge. I don't need yours anymore. That's what happened. Because of that, anxiety was able to come in and our minds became the playground of the enemy. Now, I've given you a simple framework of where anxiety finds its root and what it does. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there because Jesus showed up. Jesus fully understood, processed, and overcame anxiety. He helped with anxiety. He overcame anxiety. He dealt with it in a healthy way, and he overcame it so that you and I could as well, all right? So we're going to see this in three different places where Jesus overcame anxiety. Number one, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:44. It says, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Another way to say that was, and he had such great anxiety. Why was he anxious? Because he knew the cross was coming. He was moments away from the most gruesome, horrific, terrible, lonely death anyone on this earth who has lived or ever will live can ever experience. He knew it was coming. And so the fear and the anxiety of that were beginning to overwhelm him. And so he said, Father, would you please take this cup from me? Jesus was a son of God, but we also have to remember he was a human. None of us would sign up for that. He was struggling and grappling with his humanity, saying, Father, I'm feeling the anxiety from this. Can you take this cup? Remember, anxiety is rooted in fear. So the enemy was attacking Jesus by himself when he was alone, when he was isolated, knowing that his impending death was on its way, and he tried to overcome and overwhelm Jesus with fear and anxiety. But thankfully, Jesus overcame. You see, we lost the battle for our minds in the garden because Adam and Eve said, my will. But in the garden, Jesus won the war for us because he said, thy will. So the first place we see it is in the garden. The second place is we see it in the crown of thorns. John 19:2, the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. Now I want you to understand something. When the Roman soldiers put this crown of thorns on his head, they didn't do it gracefully. They didn't do it gently. They crushed it onto his skull. They were masters, professionals of torture. And their job was to induce the most amount of pain on a victim before they died. So they took this vine made of thorns, probably from a rose bush. And those thorns could have been very easily 2 inches in length. So I want you to imagine as those soldiers were smashing that false crown on our Savior's skull, on his head, and those thorns began to penetrate his skin, potentially pushing through his cranium, coming in within millimeters of his brain. And how in absolute agony he would have recoiled because of the pain. We can't even fathom that. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a thought that was so disturbing and it produced so much anxiety in you that when you thought of it, you recoiled? Jesus took every one of those thorns for every recoil-inducing anxious thought you could ever have. You see, that crown of thorns was trying to distort his reality and rob him of the joy that was coming, and the joy was you and me, but he pushed through the pain, and because he did, we can overcome. Third thing I want you to see is Jesus overcame anxiety for us at Golgotha, which is the place where Jesus was crucified, Golgotha. Now, this was a hill right outside the city gates of Jerusalem. And in Greek and Latin, it literally means the place of the skull. That hill resembled a human skull. It's what it looked like. The shape of it, the details of it, the rocks around, it all looked like a human skull. And I find it interesting that Jesus waged the war and won the war for our spiritual regeneration, for our spiritual renewal, for our relationship with the Father on a hill that looked like a human skull. Why was it there? Where did we lose relationship with the Father? In the garden. Why? Because we lost the battle for our mind. Jesus said, I'm not just coming to redeem your relationship with the Father. I'm coming to redeem your mind so that you can have relationship with the Father just like I do, so that you can know him intimately and so that you can think like him, because when I leave, I'm going to give you the power to take my kingdom and expand it throughout the earth. I'm going to redeem your mind to make it happen. Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy from his Father that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God,
God cursed Satan and said, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So I want you to imagine this. Jesus is put on the cross. The soldiers nail his arms in and then they go to his feet. And as they drove that nail through the feet of our Savior, the enemy thought he had won. But I bet you he forgot about this prophecy so many thousands of years earlier, because as they drove the nail through our Savior's feet, Jesus was driving that nail through the mind of the enemy, and he was breaking the power of the enemy off of your mind and off of mine. And I love that Jesus had to die on a cross. The Old Testament said that cursed was a person who hung on a tree. Jesus took the curse of sin off of us. That's part of it. But remember where we lost the battle. Where were Adam and Eve standing when Satan attacked their mind? At the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Jesus die on? A tree on a hill shaped like a skull that houses the human mind. You see, we lost the battle at a tree, but Jesus won the war with a tree. With his shed blood, Jesus uprooted fear and anxiety. He redeemed our reality and restored the truth of God's goodness. When he said, "It is finished," he crushed the mind of the enemy and restored ours. We can now once again and forever have a mind that was in tune with God, just like Jesus, just like we did back in the garden. So here's the truth of the matter, my friend. You don't have to live with anxiety anymore. Jesus came so that you might have life and so that you can have a mind truly set free. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you say, "John Michael, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I want to. Man, I really love to have a mind that's set free." Well, if that's you, my friend, you're in the best place you could ever want to be. We're going to make that possible for you right now. We're going to facilitate a conversation between you and the one who loves you more than anything else in this universe. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask everyone in this room to repeat after me. And if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to start following him from now on, I want to ask you to make this prayer your own, okay? I want everyone to repeat after me. Say, "Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying so that I could have a relationship with you and so my mind could be set free. I submit my life to you and I choose to follow you from now on. In your name I pray. Amen." With no one looking around, if you just prayed that prayer, I want you to take it a step further. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out in front of everybody. I do want to celebrate with you, though. So when I count to three, if you pray that prayer, or if you'd say, "John Michael, I should have prayed that prayer, but I'm agreeing with it now. I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life." When I count to three, I want you to raise your hands all across this room. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. John, okay, thank you. Yep, hands all over the room. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Wow. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's incredible. I'm going to give you 5 more seconds. Is there anybody else? Hands all over the room. Anybody else? "John Michael, I prayed that prayer. I heard I should have, and I'm doing it right now. I'm agreeing with it." That's amazing. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Oh, my goodness. That's incredible. You just made the best decision of your life, and I'm honored to be the first one to welcome you to the family of God. Welcome. Right now, I'm going to invite everybody to stand up on your feet, okay? If you go and stand with me, I'm going to invite the prayer team up to the front. And listen, the same freedom that I've experienced, the same deliverance I've experienced, God did it for me. He can do it again. He can do it. He can do it for you too, okay? It's not just for a select few. It's for anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. Anybody who's a son or a daughter of God can have a mind set free. Our prayer team's up here right now. Our worship team's going to lead us into one more song. And listen, if you are dealing with anxiety, there is no shame that's broken off of you in Jesus' name. We want to pray with you. There's no shame whatsoever. So if you're struggling with anxiety, I want you to come down here for prayer. But maybe you got something else going on. Maybe you're having an issue in your marriage or with your kids or in your finances, your health. If you have anything you need prayer for, we want to join our faith with yours. So as the worship team leads us, you make your way to the front. Let's worship together.